Welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Ata, the host of this program. Sheikh Rouhani, an Islamic scholar and researcher of the Islamic House of Qom, is present in today's program to answer questions regarding Islamic beliefs. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Inshallah, you'll find your way. Okay, Sheikh Rouhani. Is corporal or physical punishment allowed in Islam, especially by parents? Because, for example, the child sometimes might do some wrong actions in order to, for example, punish him. We use corporal punishment or the physical punishment. Are we allowed to do so or not?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Corporal or bodily kind of punishment is never allowed in Islam, for the children, for the other people, because Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created mankind or human being free in this world. They decide either to do something wrong or not, but when it comes to, because this corporal kind of punishment would be a kind of oppression,
yes,
to the servants of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is not allowed in the Sharia, Islamic Sharia. But in some specific cases or exceptional cases, it might be allowed. Because of what? Because if sometimes someone want to commit a crime, a major sin,
that's right.
Then for this kind of sins, we have ta'zir. Ta'zir is again a kind of corporal kind of punishment, but it should not be performed by walidain, by the parents.
Okay.
It should be performed by the judge, or let's say by the well-qualified, okay, let's say, judge in the Islamic Sharia. They should be taken into the court, and then there should be kind of judgment about it. Finally, if he deserved to be, let's say, punished, then of course in that case that would be due. But of course, when it comes to the parents, no, it's not the duty of the parents. This is what we can say generally about the corporal punishment of the children by parents.
And if the corporal punishment happens, can the child, for example, ask for qisas of the beater or those people who...
They will wait till the child become adult.
Mature. Okay.
And then they would decide what to do.
That's all right. So beating a child out of the punishment or something like that is not at all welcomed in the religion of Islam.
Is not allowed if it is in the case that harms the body of the child, you know?
Okay. So what about if it is your child still, but he is mature, he or she is mature?
If he is mature, then you are not allowed to do that.
Okay.
If there is ta'zir should be performed by the qadi, by the judge.
That's all right. For example, if a child, for example, does adultery or drink alcohol or something like that, can the parents, father or mother, for example, beat him or, do the religious, for example, punishment for them by themselves or not? Again, the judge or the operators of the justice must do that, Shaykh.
Mm-hmm. You know, first of all, you should know that the children are among the people whom are called marfu'ul qalam. Uh-huh. Marfu'ul qalam includes children, the people that they do not deserve to be punished because, like, insane. You know, there's if someone is suffering insanity, or if someone is like a child, if someone is like what we can say, lose, for example, their awareness, their consciousness.
Yes.
Yeah, these kind of people are not punished in Islam. Mm-hmm. Same is the case with the children. But the point is that if a child is not, for example, baligh, yeah, is not mature.
Yes.
If he commit, for example, some of the sins, yeah, like adultery, like that, yeah.
Yes.
Then here, for example, there is a boy or a son, a boy commit, for example, this adultery with a woman.
Yes.
And then the question is that should we, for example, perform haddu zina or rajm or things like this on the child? Says that no, haddu zina cannot be, for example, performed on this child, but of course, ta'adib.
Yes.
Ta'adib is something different from the...
It is a correction rather than
correction,
punishment.
Yeah.
That's right. Okay.
That would be performed for the child as well, you know?
Uh-huh.
Ta'adib is there.
Yes.
But this, as I say, this ta'adib should be performed in its, legitimized or, legal kind of way, shar'i way.
Yes.
Not something other than that, you know?
That's right.
Yeah, this for the child, for the children, we have ta'adib, not like hadd al-shara'i or ta'zir, things like that, you know?
The hadith from Rasulullah says that a glance from a parent that installs fear in their child's heart without a reason, you know what its punishment is? 75 smacks on the Day of Judgment. No, I'm joking. It's worse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make that parent afraid on the Day of Judgment. Allahu Akbar. Is it worth it? Yes, to discipline your... I'm not against disciplining your children. Sometimes you look at them in a way that is meant to discipline them. You speak to them in a way that's meant... Why? Because you want to protect your kids. You as a parent, you have to protect your kids. I'm not against parents who say, no, alhamdulillah, let them make mistakes, they'll learn, inshallah. And next thing you know, they're addicted to heroin. But while you give, listen to this. This is the most important thing for me to say. While you give them that glance, make sure they know it is out of love and compassion. You know, a child that's being abused, they don't have the appropriate language skills to speak of what's happening to them. They cannot communicate the pain.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. You're listening to the second part of this episode of the program, Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Rouhani is here to answer today's second question. Okay, Sheikh, is paying visits to the tomb of the deceased one allowed in Islam? For example, we know that the Shiites also pay visit to the tombs of their holy imams, their deceased ones. Some of the maybe our Sunni brethren do not believe in such an action. But what do we have in the Islamic references regarding paying visit to the tombs of our deceased ones?
Yeah, the main point here is that, first of all, we should know that by what kind of intention you go for ziyarah.
Yes.
You know, the intention is very important.
Yes.
What is your mentality? You know, what do you think when you go to ziyarah about that person, the deceased one? You know, this is very much important. Sometimes, for example, there are some people who might go for ziyarah in this way, believing that that deceased one can do something for him or her independently.
Yes.
So this is, of course, absolutely false.
Yes.
It is absolutely haram because it could be considered as a kind of shirk.
Yes.
Polytheism. That is why, but if you go to the ziyarah, like this way that you go, just say some surah, al-Fatiha, and pray for that deceased one, you know, like normal people.
Yes.
Then this way, if you go to the ziyarah of Ahlul Qubur, and there's no problem that it was performed by the Ahlul Bayt, by the Prophet ﷺ as well. He said lots of du'as and let's say surahs on the graves of the companions.
Okay.
It happened.
Yes.
And so going for ziyarah of Ahlul Qubur by itself, there's no problem with it.
Mm-hmm.
You know? But with what intention you go, you have to correct your intention. Sometimes the people believe that, for example, someone, even like Aima alayhi salatu wasalam, they say that, okay, we go and ask something from Amir al-Mu'mineen. Amir al-Mu'mineen is like, alayadu billah, God forbids, he's like God.
Mm-hmm.
And he can, for example, offer whatever we ask from this imam. But this is absolutely false.
Okay.
This is wrong. No one should so go to the ziyarah.
So they replace Ahl al-Bayt with Allah.
Exactly. If you attribute some divinely attributes to Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, that is absolutely sure.
Okay.
If someone pays ziyarah to the holy shrine of Aima alayhi salatu wasalam, by this kind of intention, it is sure.
Okay.
But you know that no Shia believe in that kind of thing. No one go to the ziyarah of Abu Abdullah, ziyarah of Amir al-Mu'mineen, to consider them as their Lord, as their God, as their Rabb, for example. Of course, no.
Yes.
We believe that only Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Lord, is the Rabb, is the Creator, is the Sustainer. But these people, like Aima alayhi salatu wasalam, like the prophets, if they can do something, it is by the permission of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are enabled to do those things by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for example, it is said that Prophet Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam sent his garment, his clothing to his father, Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam, and it cured the eyes of Prophet Yaqub alayhi salam.
That's right.
So here Prophet Yaqub did a kind of ziyarah of the clothing of Prophet Yusuf's clothes. Now the question is that was, for example, Prophet Yaqub mushrik? Of course not. Was Prophet Yusuf mushrik? No, they were all prophets.
Yes.
That's why if we believe in this, that by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this piece of clothes can cure the eyes of a prophet.
Yes.
By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So it is a means towards
Allah
subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's
not like...
not like the goal itself.
Yeah.
Yes, that's right. Okay. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstudio.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. We again do supplicate to Allah to hasten the reappearance of Imam Asr, ajalallah, inshallah. في أمان الله.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
يوسف جلالي بتهران
روباشافت غازا
جروم هيوز بروسلز
سعيد بورزا لندن
رشا سقلم استنبول
سيد امين عالمي كابول
شهان بات اندين ادمنستيرد كشمير
Around the World with Reporters. In the United States, Congress has broken for winter recess without coming to an agreement on a nearly $100 billion weapons package, which would have funded wars in Israel, Ukraine, the Red Sea, Taiwan, and elsewhere for years. The bill had passed the Democrat-led Senate, but the Republican-majority House of Representatives refused to vote on it in a setback to President Joe Biden's war planning.
Let me be clear here again this morning. The Republican-led House will not be jammed or forced into passing a foreign aid bill that was opposed by most Republican senators and does nothing to secure our own border.
Earlier this month, Biden unsuccessfully tried to force through a $120 billion war spending bill, which even cynically tried to win over Republicans with $20 billion in anti-immigrant border security spending. While top polling agencies have remained mostly silent on the issue so far this year, the most recent polls confirm that public support has plummeted for more weapons to fuel foreign wars. There is an increasingly vocal desire to end American warmongering abroad and to focus money, energy, and attention on the raft of post-pandemic and post-great financial crisis domestic problems.
The situation here on the ground is definitely can be radicalizing because people are not even being provided with any of the usual concessions that imperial nations oftentimes, you know, give their citizens to keep them distracted. They're just being left out there while, again, we are giving billions and trillions to other countries to fight wars that are supposedly on our behalf, and yet we don't get to have any input in that.
The Biden administration has repeatedly rejected any negotiated settlement to the Ukraine conflict and has no strings attached to its unshakable support of Tel Aviv. Many say it's just a matter of time before more weapons are eventually sent to Israel and Ukraine, despite the global outcry.
We have to remember that these wars go on until America is defeated. It eventually the public turns against every war. The war keeps going until it's no longer useful to big business, and it's no longer useful to defeating our rivals and corralling world energy resources.
The failed bill explicitly prohibited any funds for the United Nations Relief and Works Agency for Palestine Refugees, which is the main humanitarian agency in Gaza. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
Agreements marking a significant step forward in enhancing economic relations between Iran and Armenia. 19 MOUs that lay down the framework for expanding mutually beneficial bilateral cooperation in a wide range of areas. Iran and Armenia's economic relations have consistently strengthened over the past couple of years, with bilateral trade reaching $1 billion, and now both sides are ready to take it to the next level.
For both our countries, there is great potential to boost trade, and we are adamant about using all the capacities to expand our relations. I have to note that promoting political and economic relations with Iran has been high on the agenda of the government of Armenia. We attach great importance to our relations with Iran in all fields.
This is all in line with agreements to increase bilateral trade in two phases made in 2022 during the Armenian Prime Minister's visit to Tehran.
According to the agreements made in 2022, in the first phase we set the target for a trade volume of $1 billion, and now we are taking the necessary measures to increase that by threefold. In order to reach this objective, we are signing agreements that cover 19 areas of economic cooperation.
The recently signed Eurasia Free Trade Agreement is expected to facilitate the implementation of these MOUs by eliminating custom duties. So, we are on the right track.
These developments come at a time when Iran has been an anchor for peace, with sparks of tension every now and then between Armenia and Azerbaijan turning into an issue of concern. Therefore, in the big picture, these scenes could translate into measures that go beyond traditional rhetoric, encouraging stability in the region.
Iran and Armenia are taking practical steps to expand business and trade relations, taking their economic ties to the next level, at a time when these ties seem crucial to establish peace and security in the region. Gisum Shahmadi, Tehran.
Yemenis from all walks of life gathered in the capital Sana'a and other cities to reaffirm their unwavering support for their Palestinian brothers and the resistance forces. People from as far away as Saudi Arabia's Najran province joined the gathering.
We, the tribes and nobles of Najran, came here in response to the call by Abdul Malik al-Houthi to support the people of Gaza. We declare from Sana'a that we are with Ansarullah in standing against the Zionists and the Americans who are committing genocide in Gaza. All Arabs and Muslims must stand by Gaza as it is a religious, national and humanitarian duty.
The position of the Yemeni people is consistent with its leadership. They are all in one accord with Palestine and with the axis of resistance. It is necessary to act with one's heart and soul. People have come out today to express their position and steadfastness until Palestine is liberated.
The protesters condemned the Israeli aggression against Rafah on the border of Egypt and urged their armed forces to intensify naval operations in response to the regime's war crimes in Rafah. They expressed willingness to join the Yemeni armed forces and fight against those who commit horrible crimes against innocent civilians in Gaza.
All Yemenis, young and old, men and women, learn to use all types of weapons, from pistols to automatic rifles, anti-aircraft guns and missiles. Everyone is preparing for the decisive battle with the Zionists. When we declare that we are ready, it is not to brag in the media, but rather we are truly prepared to confront America, Israel and those with them.
Earlier, the spokesman for the Yemeni army stated that the forces had successfully targeted a British ship in the Gulf of Aden using naval missiles. He also pledged to continue preventing Israeli-linked vessels from sailing through the Bab al-Mandeb Strait until the Israeli genocide stops.
People here believe that it is time for Muslims around the world to unite against the Israeli enemy and its backers. They call on the people across the Arab world to take to the streets and initiate concrete actions against the Israeli atrocities in Gaza. Abu Latif al-Washali, Sana'a.
On the martyrdom anniversary of three prominent leaders, Hezbollah's Secretary General vowed that the resistance will retaliate for the Israeli strikes that killed civilians in South Lebanon, considering them deliberate massacres.
I tell friend and foe, the enemy will pay in blood for the bloodshed of our women and children in the last few days in Nabatea and Sawana and other towns of South Lebanon.
Analysts believe Nasrallah's words are very significant, but so is his deliberate silence on several issues.
This is the general approach with Sayyid Hassan always takes, trying to keep the enemy always in a state of psychological fear, not expecting or not being able to anticipate how the retaliation might come.
Hezbollah declared it launched a first retaliation for the massacres by launching Katyusha rockets against targets in Kiryat Shmona. But the leader of the resistance responded to the Israeli war minister Yoav Gallant's threats against Lebanon, saying the rocket capabilities of the Lebanese resistance goes beyond that.
Perhaps Gallant has forgotten that the resistance possesses a massive and precise missile power that enables it to strike Kiryat Shmona and all the way to Eilat.
He also underlined that the resistance front in the region as a whole has been able to enforce a balance of power, which bars the Israelis and the United States from achieving their goals.
He said that the Yemenis, in the action they took, did not resort to focusing on the Americans in their military operations, but rather continue to focus on Israel. And he said that that must remain the strategy. So I think that that's a very important. Sayyid Hassan continues to set realistic goals and to focus on weakening the Israeli side and not to go into some rash kind of action which could lead to strategically backfiring against the axis of resistance.
Hezbollah supporters commemorate yearly the martyrdom of Hezbollah's slain Secretary General Said Abbas Mousawi, who was assassinated in an Israeli strike on the martyrdom anniversary of Sheikh Raghib Harb, a leader of the grassroots movement. Hezbollah is also commemorating the martyrdom of its top military commander, Imad Mughniyeh. The martyrdom of each of Hezbollah's leaders remembered today signaled a new stage in the resistance movement's development. Now, any miscalculation by the Israeli regime could be a turning point in Hezbollah's use of its covert capabilities. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
In a press conference in the Yemeni capital Sana'a, Dayfullah Shami, spokesperson for the Yemeni government and Minister of Information, once again reiterated Yemen's stance that the U.S. presence in the Red Sea and Gulf of Aden poses a real threat to international maritime navigation by militarizing international waters. As Shami stated that Washington's presence under the pretext of protecting Israeli vessels provokes the Yemeni army to continue its naval operations.
America is the source of real threats to navigation in the Red Sea and the Gulf of Aden, and the presence of its forces that came from a distance of 9,000 miles to launch an aggression against Yemen under false and blatant justifications. They are to protect the ships of the Israeli entity and support it economically and militarily, and have nothing to do with securing international navigation.
Hashemi added that the U.S. and U.K. have launched over 400 airstrikes against the Yemeni territories, resulting in the deaths of more than 40 soldiers. He asserted that neither Western aggression nor the U.S. designation of Ansarullah as a terrorist group will halt Yemen's naval operations in support of Palestinians.
The American designation of the Ansarullah movement as a terrorist group is ironic. How can a terrorist classify those who defend themselves and their causes as terrorists? This designation shows U.S. no longer has any steps to take to stop Yemeni operations in support of Palestine. This classification will not affect Yemen's military operations, but may be a provocation for greater escalation.
Earlier, the leader of the Ansarullah movement, Abdul Malik al-Houthi, stated that no Israeli-linked vessel has sailed through the Red Sea in the past weeks, describing this as a major victory. He accused the US and UK of being the real terrorists for assisting the Israeli regime in committing war crimes against the innocent people of the Gaza Strip.
Yemen's official stance is clear. The Yemeni army's naval operations will continue until the Israeli war against Gaza stops. Officials say the United States designation of the Ansarullah movement as a terrorist group will not help the US and UK achieve the objectives they failed to reach through military aggression.
Addressing women's health challenges and how they may affect the family, and particularly young children. Iran, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Iraq, and Tajikistan, along with the WHO, coming together for the 28th time since 2005 to promote regional cooperation, an initiative by the Islamic Republic of Iran to improve public healthcare services.
Regional and sub-regional partnerships are crucial for effective implementation of joint regional initiatives and cross-border collaboration, and for detecting and responding to disease outbreaks and other man-made and natural disasters.
The challenges discussed in this three-day meeting will provide the groundwork for a much larger international health conference dubbed PAC for UAC, or Primary Healthcare for Universal Health Coverage, to be held right here in March.
This is the eighth time during Mr. Raisi's term in office that the G5 meeting is held. The main objective is to pinpoint the challenges that exist so that we can plan the upcoming PHC for UHC conference. The health sector of Iran has improved to a level where it can not only become a health tourism hub, but also share its valuable experiences with regional countries and help with improving health issues.
And while neighboring countries are dealing with a number of issues, they still could not turn a blind eye to the tragic situation of mothers and children in Gaza, living in dreadful conditions, now struggling to access safe water and sanitation, a basic human right.
We want healthy mothers to give birth to healthy babies, because that is the only way we can plan for the future of our societies. In Tajikistan, Recently ratified laws are in line with this policy, and I hope that all women in different parts of our region can enjoy the kind of support we have in our country.
G4-5 Forum basically provides us an opportunity to learn from the weaknesses, from the challenges, and take a comparative disadvantage of each other from our strengths and experiences.
The ultimate goal is to provide universal health coverage and develop national roadmaps and strategies for improving healthcare services. Iran's initiative in this regard has allowed major advancements, and according to the World Health Organization, the Islamic Republic of Iran is now a role model, with its PHC, or primary healthcare network, extending beyond its borders.
These meetings will continue until February 15th, with the participants discussing the different challenges that they're facing, also paving the way for an international health conference that will be held in the Iranian capital in March. Gizum Shahmadi, Tehran.
Hezbollah's Islamic Resistance Movement has announced that it conducted a new batch of operations, with the count over 1,000. The hits recently include the targeting and destruction of espionage and technical devices in the radar post, which is situated in the occupied Lebanese Shabah farms. We can see the occupied Lebanese Shabah farms, where all military Israeli posts have been targeted and its hardware destroyed. Just beneath that, we can see the town of Al-Khiyam, which is subject to almost daily Israeli shelling. The resistance also declared it has used the heavy Falak 1 rocket to target the Ma'ali Golan barracks, while also targeting the Kila post in the occupied Golan Heights, in retaliation for Israel's aggressions in Palestine, Lebanon, and Syria. Several secret headquarters, including the 91st Division in the Galilee region, and gatherings of soldiers were also under Hezbollah's fire. Experts believe the confrontation is moving in an ascending ladder of events.
The Israelis are attempting to put pressure on the resistance by changing the rules of engagement, and therefore have begun with targeted assassinations. The resistance is responding in accordance with its vision of this battle, and is ensuring that it remains limited to the border region where it has the upper hand.
Journalists and cameramen are always on high alert in case sounds of explosions are heard to get some glimpse of a battle which seems unpredictable. Yet as Israelis go further, so will the resistance. Sheikh Jihad Asadi is a resident of the southern town of Shabah, but was forced to live further away from his town, which has been partially occupied by the Israelis since after the 1967 war. He says he keeps an eye on the Shabah farms to watch resistance rockets hit their targets and believes it will one day be liberated.
Netanyahu says he will withdraw from Shabah farms if Hezbollah withdraws to the north of the Litani River. We tell him that it is he who has to withdraw from occupied Lebanese land. This is the beginning of the end of the Israeli regime, and we advise all the Zionist settlers not to remain on our land, even if a truce is in place.
Hezbollah has also targeted several Israeli drones and lately hacked and confiscated an Israeli Skylark drone.
With the scope of Israeli attacks amplifying, Hezbollah is flexibly adhering to the needs of the battlefield, whether in the quality or the quantity of their hits against Israeli targets or the armaments used. Maryam Saleh from Khiyam, South Lebanon.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Routinely withholding the bodies of Palestinian children shot and killed by the Zionist regime troops is just one more injustice on the long list of cruelties enacted by child killer regime of Israel.
In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye wrote, on January 16th, Israeli regime forces handed over 4-year-old Rogaye Jahalin's body to her family to be buried. Israeli regime troops shot and killed Rogaye while she was in a van with her mother at an Israeli regime checkpoint near the Palestinian village of Beit Eksa in the central occupied West Bank on January 7th, then confiscated her body. For 9 excruciating days, Israeli regime forces withheld her body from her family. In many ways, Rogaye was an exception. The Zionist regime forces have withheld the bodies of at least 31 Palestinian children since June 2016, according to documentation collected by Defense for Children International, Palestine, DCIP. 4 of the children's bodies have since been released to their families, while 27 Palestinian children's bodies remain withheld by the Zionist regime authorities. The rest remain in Israeli regime authorities' custody, some for years. So, their families are unable to lay their children to rest. That's because depraved indifference to Palestinian life, even in death, is the Zionist regime's policy. Among the Zionist regime's uniquely cruel policies targeting Palestinian families is a policy of confiscating human remains. In September 2019, the Zionist regime's Supreme Court approved the practice of seizing Palestinian human remains after several legal challenges. Just 2 months later, on November 27, 2019, the Zionist regime's war minister, Naftali Bennett, ordered all bodies of Palestinians alleged to have attacked Israeli citizens or troops to be withheld and not returned to their families. Last year, Israeli regime forces conducted near-daily incursions into Palestinian communities across the occupied West Bank, which only intensified after October 7th, when the Zionist regime's military launched a massive military offensive on the Gaza Strip, where they continue to carry out genocidal attacks. The Zionist regime's military killed 12 Palestinian boys last year and withheld their bodies from their families. Only one child's body was released. This year promises more of the same. Of the 11 Palestinian children killed by Israeli regime forces so far this year in the occupied West Bank, 4 of their bodies have been confiscated, including Rogaye's. Israeli regime troops opened fire indiscriminately toward 2 Palestinian vehicles, including minivan carrying Rogaye, her mother, and other Palestinians through an Israeli regime military checkpoint. In order to act so brazenly, Israeli regime forces must know that they will not be held responsible for their actions even if they kill a Palestinian preschooler. No Israeli troop or government official has lost their job, much less been held accountable in court for killing Rogaye, who would have turned 5 in February. The other Palestinian children whose bodies the Zionist regime authorities have confiscated are teenage boys, most of whom are accused of attacking Israeli regime troops. Seizing a child's body after they allegedly attempt to carry out an attack prevents an independent autopsy and any other evidence collection that could be used to determine if the Zionist regime troops' lethal force was justified or unlawful. In Rogaye's case, the Zionist regime forces claimed to withhold her body to conduct an autopsy against her parents' wishes. Killing a Palestinian child and then taking their body exemplifies Israeli forces' efforts to exert total control over every aspect of Palestinian life and death. The Zionist regime authorities' policy and practice of confiscating and withholding Palestinian bodies is a violation of international humanitarian law and international human rights law, which include absolute prohibitions on cruel, inhuman, or degrading treatment, as well as stipulate that parties of an armed conflict must allow burial of the deceased in an honorable way. For Palestinian families, the practice amounts to collective punishment in violation of international humanitarian law. These families, about two dozens of them, continue to wait in agony to bury their children. The Abu Juhaisha family is waiting to bury cousins Qudai, 15, and Muhammad, 17. The Abu Hussein family is waiting to bury 16-year-old Ammar. The Homeidat family is awaiting to bury Khalid, 16, who Israeli regime forces shot in the chest and then prevented ambulance crews from reaching his bleeding body. For Israeli regime forces, apparently, it isn't brutal enough to shoot and kill Palestinian children. They must continue torturing their families by depriving them of cultural and religious practices that allow them to grieve. There is no shortage of Israeli regime violence against Palestinians on full display to the world, as the genocide of Palestinians in Gaza is broadcast live on social media, and South Africa has detailed Israeli regime's crimes in the International Court of Justice. Confiscating and withholding the bodies of Palestinian children shot and killed by the Zionist regime forces is one more injustice on the long list of cruelties enacted by Israeli regime government onto Palestinian families.
Start. Movement. Speed. Live in hope.
Toward the pit.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islam ID. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, lovely friends from all around the world. Welcome back to a new episode of
Youth Station.
Well, this is Asma and
I am Beta here. My dear Asma, as you know, it's a big honor for me to be in the road of studying medicine, to go through those beautiful studies, you know, calling it beautiful when I'm kind of dead under the pressure of all the exams is kind of ironic.
I know what you call it beautiful, yeah. Because, you know, but I'm the sort of a person who's in love with medical documentaries. Yeah, just as we get through
those are amazing.
The very detailed knowledge related to human beings make us feel like, oh God, how beautiful it is.
Exactly. And there was always this a professor of my university that always told us that live in the awe of the glorious mechanism of human body. And, you know, there is no honor compared to this, that you have to always keep in mind that there is a mechanism there that you know nothing about. You are a little creature knowing nothing
exactly.
In this world. And think of the creator of this beautiful organization. How is it detailed? Mm-hmm. How is it organized? How is it? It's beautiful.
You have seen that animation,
yeah.
Or I don't know what was it exactly, but you are sitting in your house, and then the camera goes up and up, and the way it gets higher and higher, and you turn out to be like
a tiny.
At first, you're tiny. But then as the camera goes higher and higher, then you don't even exist.
Yeah.
You know, compared to that large, bulky, huge universe, you're going to be nothing.
Exactly.
If you just look from a higher perspective.
By the way, we're talking about this concept of honor and pride. You know, there are so many different criteria.
And what is the greatest honor in life?
And, you know, because most of the people have a kind of materialistic point of view over honor and pride.
Exactly. Yeah, a lot in this modern day.
Yeah, I'm honored because I have, I don't know, kind of BMW and my
kind of
parking. Yeah, I have these. I'm going to buy Gucci products. So I'm so
you're so fashionable. You buy your clothes from I don't know, Paris. All your buyings are from
and
all your shoppings come from Paris. Or you're just, you know, you're so fashionable.
Exactly.
You're so, you've got all the facilities all the other people just dream about.
And even I've seen some people that they were like, I'm proud of my beautiful blue eyes.
Oh, yeah.
If I have colorful eyes, it means I have
a
specific honor. Yeah. I don't know why people feel like
and
that.
And it does not end that there, you know?
Yeah.
There are people who are proud of their kind of dynasty.
Yeah.
And we have seen it that even at the age of prophet, peace be upon him and his family, when he came, people of that era used to be so proud of their ancestors.
Yeah.
Like to think that our prophet was so much against it because according to him, the most worthy of individuals is the one who is more obedient, more of a truthful obedient to Allah.
Exactly.
And that's actually a verse in the Holy Book of Quran that إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. That means the one who is more honorable and valuable in God's eyes is just the one who is more obedient, who is more truthful, who's got
he's the one who have piety and
exactly.
virtue.
Piety and virtue is the thing that is going to determine how honorable you are. But unfortunately, even right now, we have people who are proud of their kind of luxurious life. They kind of dress they pick for themselves as an outfit or their lifestyle, whatever things that is so materialistic.
And even we can see some people who are honored and proud because of their race, because of the color of their skin.
Yeah, because of the color.
Because of their nation, because of... And this is so sad to see all those things in the era of, I don't know,
in the era
claiming
in
freedom.
Which, exactly. In the era in which this slogan is prevailing everywhere.
Yeah.
Everybody says freedom. Everybody says human right. Everybody
says humanity.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Beautiful
and
words, but no practice.
Yeah. And, you know, it reminded me of this beautiful narration of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, that there is no honor for me compared to the honor of my dependence and need towards Allah Almighty.
Now, you have to explain that more and more, but we have to go for a break
as
well. So stay tuned. Of English Radio. Welcome back. This is Youth Station. Bita and I were talking about honor. And Bita mentioned something about the Prophet.
Yeah, the narration of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family.
Exactly.
That there is no honor compared to the honor of being in need of Allah Almighty.
Mm-hmm.
There is a lot to say about this narration.
Yeah. So literally, the word that has been used in that narration in the Arabic form, and the Arabic version is poverty.
Yeah.
But there are different analyses of that.
Exactly.
Because the word poverty is not what the Prophet meant, actually, literally.
Yeah. Actually, there was an interesting interpretation behind the word poverty itself. Because there is another narration from Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, that poverty is something really bad because it's a sign for you that you don't work enough for your life. life. You don't go there in order to fight with obstacles in this life.
Yeah.
And because of this narration,
actually,
some
what
people
he
may,
means yeah. mostly by poverty is not a materialistic poverty.
Yeah. And because of this narration, we see that there is a huge difference between this poverty here in this narration and the poverty that we are talking about, which is no honor beyond this poverty, actually. That the poverty that we're talking about is not a kind of materialistic poverty.
It's the poverty of the soul.
Yeah, it's all about the need and dependence that you feel in yourself towards Allah Almighty.
Exactly.
Because you have to reach towards a level of obedience and a level of understanding the glory and the beauty of Allah Almighty in order to reach the point that you feel the need of Allah Almighty in your heart.
I just remembered in some narrations from Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam that they say that no matter who you are, how much you have accomplished in your life,
yeah.
but the thing that would remain the same is your need to Allah.
Exactly.
Is your dependence to Allah. The much you have inclination toward Him would grow bigger and bigger,
yeah.
even if you have more of accomplishments. And that's exactly the same thing as the Prophet has mentioned. Well, the more we get into our journey in life, we come to understand that the honors do not come from materialistic things. I was reading actually a part, an
yeah.
excerpt, which was literary, and then the guy in there was just saying that it's very funny how we leave. We leave with the whole idea that, okay, there is no death to me. I'm living as a person who would never die.
Yeah.
I don't have the slightest clue about the fact that one day I'm going to be buried down underneath a huge amount of soil. But then when after I die, I am dead to other people, and there is no way for them to think that that person who's underneath this soil was once a living being.
Yeah.
So this contrast is a funny thing. Now, just compared to this notion, compared to this story that I said,
yeah,
to think that I'm honorable because of the money I have, because of the car I have, because of the house I have, because of my luxurious lifestyle, sounds so meaningless.
Yeah, exactly.
Because with those things, I'm not going to be proud of my personality. At the end of the day, when I die, the only thing that I can be proud of is my soul. Is yeah. my heart, is the amount of good deed I have in my book of deeds.
Yeah.
So those are the things that I must be proud of. The thing with media that makes me work as hostile to it is the fact that it's changing all the meanings and concepts.
The values.
The values. Like, it's yeah. giving new values to people. And then they make you look like these dolls who are just living a perfect
yeah.
life.
And there is a goal behind all these trying to show this materialistic world as a value for you, which is money. You know, they want money, they want their business to be to get developed.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Another point is distraction, you know. They would yeah. distract you from your true path of growth.
This is IRIB English Radio. You are listening to Youth Station.
Even in the Holy Book of Quran, yeah. we have a lot of verses and a lot of stories being mentioned there that tells us, do not be proud of whatever you gain in this
yeah.
life, because this is not going to be counted at the end of the day when you are going to go into the hereafter. Like, for example, the story of Pharaoh or the Pharaoh.
Yeah.
If you just go through their story, all the Pharaohs out there, you would understand that all of them achieved so many things. At the age where nobody had a great castle, like
yeah.
they built those pyramids and whatsoever, at a moment, those people came to, and of course, when I say those people, we still have some examples, some new versions, some modern versions of those people. They would feel like, okay, out of all these crowd in this life, in this universe, I'm
yeah.
building all these great towers, I'm having all this amount of money, I own it all. Like, the universe is for me. Like, I am the biggest authority out there. I am the Almighty. They come to feel like, okay, I'm the one who's ruling the world.
Yeah.
Like, as Pharaoh mentions in the in the story that has been mentioned in the Holy Book of Quran, that he comes to compare himself to God.
Yeah.
And it happens to human beings when they get everything, when they start to be proud of whatever they have achieved with their hands or by exploiting other people to create it for them,
yeah.
They would come to feel as God. Do I have a lot of time to think about God, my connection to him,
yeah.
The amount of good deeds I'm doing in this world? No, of course, with longing and yearning to get more of those distractions, I'm not going to have enough of time to think of myself and my bond with my Lord.
For sure. And you know, the most hilarious part of this story that we are proud of the materialistic things is that Allah Almighty himself gave you these materialistic prosperities. Mm-hmm. He himself gave you this blessing. And for example, think of a day that you're not healthy anymore. Think of a day, for example, you're blind. Who knows? Okay, you cannot change it because
exactly.
You cannot buy it. You cannot buy health. You cannot buy safety. You cannot buy those specific blessings. So you shouldn't be proud of the things that you're not the real owner of them.
Whatever you have in this materialistic world depends on just like a simple breath. Like you're breathing right now, but maybe the next moment, not. It's very, you know, it's the nature of life. A life is very short. We're not going to last in here forever. So being proud of my name, of my family name, of my physique, of my appearance, of everything that is related to body and not the soul, is not going to be considered as a virtue.
Yeah, for sure. And for me, myself, the biggest honor of my life is that I had a chance in order to be here, to be created here as a human being. I could be an animal, I could be a tree, I could be whatever. And I'm right here talking to your station as a human being.
As a Muslim human being, of course. That is an honor itself.
Yeah, as a Muslim human being at this era of doubts, of being lost, of deviation. And I'm here talking to you, and itself is an honor for me to be the servant of Allah Almighty.
Exactly, which is very true. And this way, I guess, we come to the end of today's episode, which was all about the honors and the pride that us human beings have in this world. We must actually deviate our attention from the worldly honors into the otherworldly honors. Consider, I'm not saying that being engaged in life is a bad thing, but being engaged in it as to consider it as a value is a bad thing. So this was all for today's episode. I hope you enjoyed it. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum
wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you dear youth will see that day, and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about
this. We'll discuss that inshallah in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum. Wassalamu alaikum. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Latif. Ya Latif. Ya Latif. Ya Latif. Ya Latif. Ya Latif. Ya Latif.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.